got back from Europe, doing some traveling, and as Steve called me, and as we discussed this matter of coming to this particular conference, why, my first reaction was, no, I don't want to take another conference. That's the last thing I want to do after coming back from Europe and having to travel out west and see our ministries in Vancouver, Edmonton, and Winnipeg, and some of the other spots over Canada. But as he discussed with me the topic, and I prayed over it, why, I realized that this was a good opportunity, not so much for the benefit that you will get out of it, but the benefit that I get, because I derive far more benefit from just having to prepare and think through on a topic like the holiness of God. And when we're dealing with anything that deals with the Lord Jesus, just to spend that much time in studying the character and nature of God is a tremendous thing. Now, it's interesting. Last year, when I was spending some time with the Lord, extended time with the Lord, while I got away, and as I was praying and asking the Lord what was necessary in my life for real growth and development, one of the things that came through very clearly to me was, well, Alan, one of the things that you need to get a grasp of is my holiness. And certainly every attribute of God is something that we need to get a hold of. But I felt that in my life, the greatest need, and I felt like the Lord was speaking to me on it, was to understand the holiness of God. This was about a year ago. And as I continued to pray about it, I recall telling the Lord, well, Lord, I just want to open up my life to you showing me what your holiness is all about. Not in the sense that it becomes part of my life, but that I would gain a deeper understanding of the holiness of God and your character. Well, it wasn't too long from that period of time that I was in a bookstore, and I had picked up a couple of books on the shelf, and then I happened to look at this other book, and the title of it was Sin and Temptation. I thought, well, I don't know whether I want to read that. I know I need to get a concept of God's holiness, but I'm not sure I want to read a book on sin and temptation right now. But it's one of the things that I very rarely do, but I finally just took the book off of the shelf, and I handed it to the bookstore attendant there, and I told him, I said, well, I'd like to take this book too. The book was by John Owen, a great, great Puritan, back many, many centuries or a few centuries ago. And I took the book home with me, and that night I was lying on my couch just reading a book, and I thought, well, I think I'll take a look at that book and see what it's all about. Well, reading that book was like every paragraph was loaded, and the words were very difficult to read. It was in Old English, and as you looked at it, you wondered, well, let's see, do I really want to go through this thing or not? But then I got into the third paragraph, and I thought, my goodness gracious, this thing is loaded. This is tremendous. So I read a little further, and as I read a little further, I thought, well, no, this doesn't deserve to be read lying down. I'd best go into my study and sit up and read this book. So I went into the study, and I was reading. I got two or three pages further down the line, and I thought, well, actually, this book doesn't even deserve to be read sitting up. It deserves to be read on your knees, because by that time I was ready to repent of everything in my life. And to be restored. And so I spent the rest of the evening confessing sin. And about 2 weeks later, I managed to survive the book and become much more dependent on the grace of God. Well, about that time, I received a phone call from my church, and they were having a winter retreat. They said, well, we would like you to be the speaker at our winter retreat. And I said, well, I don't usually take retreats, and I'm too busy for that right now with the job I presently have. It's not because I don't want to take it, it's because I just can't. They said, well, the topic is on the holiness of God, and how in this world can you be holy? Or can we be holy? They should have said, how in this world can you be holy? But they did say we. And so I said, well, you know, the Lord's really working in my life in this area. And so, yes, I'll take the topic. I'll take that. So I spent a few more weeks preparing. About that time, my book crossed my path by Bishop Ryle. Title of it is just Holiness. Read through that book and got into an in-depth study of the idea of holiness and what it really means to grow in holiness and gain a grasp of God's true holiness to the degree that we can. Well, the retreat went by and I continued to study the topic, and that about that time, just a few weeks later, why Steve called me. And that's when he asked me if I would take it, and I said, well, I started to say no. And then Steve told me what the topic was, and I told him, well, the Lord's probably trying to do something in my life, and so, yes, I'll take that. I've just finished a study related to holiness. And so, here I am. Not for your benefit, but for mine, but I hope you benefit from it as well. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. In verse 15, the apostle writes, "Be like the holy ones who call the holy one who called you. Be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, if I were to ask you the question, why has God saved you? Why has God reached down in all of his mercy and all of his grace and to save you and to bring you to himself? And we could come up with various answers. We could come up with the answer that God wants us to be in his image. We could come up with the answer that God wants us to do his work, and on and on and on. And all of those would be true. We could say that God wants us to live for his glory, and certainly that is true. But one of the primary reasons that God has reached down in all of his glory to save you is that God has chosen to have a people for himself. And whether man has sinned or not is not an issue. God will have a people for himself. And those people will be in his image. And so the Lord has chosen you and I to be blameless, to be holy before him. And he commands us in the scriptures, and even as your banner in the back here says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, God is saying, "I am a holy God." My primary attribute, if you could get right to the center and core of God, the thing you would see would be holiness. God is holy, and he has called us out to be holy just as he is holy. Now, one day we will reign with Christ, and we will be as he is in his holiness. Certainly not in all of his holiness and in all of his glory, but nevertheless, we will be like him in that we are holy. And so the Lord has created you, and he has saved you that you might be holy, that I might be holy, that we might be like him. Now, in a navigator ministry, quite often, we get excited about making disciples. And so you go talk to someone, and you ask them, "Now, what are you giving your life to?" And the guy will say, "Well, I'm giving my life to making disciples." That's a good answer. Not only is that a good biblical answer, but that's a good navigator answer. But on the other hand, very seldom do we hear someone come along and say, "I am learning to be holy as God is holy. I am giving my life over to being holy. I have given it to the Lord that I might become as he is." Very seldom do we say something like that. And I think rightly so in one sense, because we realize there's such a tremendous disparity between ourselves and God's holiness. And in a few minutes we'll point out that no matter how hard we try, even if we tried for all eternity, we would never approach God's holiness. We can be holy, but we can never approach God's holiness because God's holiness is infinite and God's holiness is unapproachable. But nevertheless, you and I are to give our lives to taking on and growing in Christ and God's holiness. Now, in order to understand holiness and what we're trying to become and what we're giving our lives to, first of all, we need to understand the scriptural concept of holiness. Just the idea of holiness itself. We can say that God is holy. We can say that God has called us to be holy. But how does one go about becoming holy? How do we make this thing happen? And as we deal with this weekend, we'll just take it as we arrive at it, and so that probably sometime tomorrow it should come together for us in its complete form. Now this morning we're going to deal with four awarenesses or four prerequisites to becoming holy or the prerequisites to holiness. Then tonight we're going to deal with the idea of the grace of God and also the idea of the warfare that is involved in holiness, the spiritual warfare. Then tomorrow we're going to deal with the idea of what is the biblical content of holiness. Now we'll put different words to it, but if you just keep this in mind, we cover the concept, then we're going to deal with the content of holiness, and then finally we're going to apply it to our lives tomorrow morning in the idea of moving through the content and what it is and how God has enumerated certain things that we should be. And then finally, how do we apply that to our lives and make it a part of us? Four prerequisites to holiness. The first prerequisite to holiness is the awareness that God is absolutely and infinitely holy. God is not a God that has any impurity in Him at all. He is absolutely and infinitely holy. Now, one of the ways that we can observe this is by looking into the Scriptures at those various instances where God has allowed man to catch a glimpse of His glory. And when we talk about the glory of God, essentially we're talking about the holiness of God. It's as if you could get to the core of God, you would find certain moral attributes, certain attitudes, and certain manifestations that literally cause God to explode in all of His glory. And it is so pure and so holy that it even explodes into His awesome power. And so when the Lord is meeting anyone in the Scripture, such as Moses asking that he might see God's glory, what he is asking to see is the manifestation of all of God's moral attributes, all of the attitudes, everything that goes into making up who God is. That's what Moses wants to see. And God says to Moses, says in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 20, "Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." The Lord is saying to Moses, "Moses, if I could show you all of my glory and all of my moral attributes and everything that makes me up, if you could see the front of me and see my face, it would kill you. Moses, I am so far beyond anything that you can imagine that your being cannot even approach me and look upon me because I am holy." Then we move on through the Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Here we have the picture of Isaiah, and the Lord caught Isaiah up and gave him a picture of heaven and all of the glory that existed around the Lord. Isaiah's reaction was, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now he is not talking about having seen all that God is. He is not talking about having seen all of God's glory. He is talking about only having seen that which God has chosen to show him of himself. And his reaction was, "I am ruined. I am totally ruined as a person. When I look at God and I see all of His glory, my only reaction is to fall flat on my face and say, I am ruined. I am sinful. God is holy. And that's just the reaction that every man in the Scriptures has had as he has seen God. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 to 8, we have the Transfiguration. And here we see the apostles standing with Jesus, and it says, and as he was transfigured before them, and his face was shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, we will make thee three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud came saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their face and were much afraid. Now here you see God showing himself progressively. He brings some of the great saints of God who have died. He brings them back and he shows the Lord in all of his glory with these great prophets and fathers before them. And as they walk before them, Peter looks at it and he says, My, this is unbelievable. What beauty. What glory. Lord, we'll build a tabernacle here. We'll bring people up and show them this thing. This is unbelievable. And about that time, God says, No, Peter, you don't understand. We're just letting you see just a little bit that you might see what God is like. And then he says, This is my beloved Son. And all of a sudden, they realize that there is a whole, glorious, awesome God that is unbelievable behind that Son of God. And they had only seen one very small dimension of the glory of God, and that had literally overwhelmed them. And then the result was they fell on their faces and they were much afraid. In essence, they fell as though they were dead. Now you and I one day are going to do the same thing. Every one of us in this room one day will fall down before God as if we were dead, because God is a holy God. God is a God that is so holy and so great that we need to come to grips with the awesomeness of His self so much that it's just unbelievable in our society, because we're caught up in a humanistic world that exalts man. We're going to get into that in a few minutes. But we need to grasp the fact that God has only shown us just bits and pieces of Himself, and as we can take it, He allows us to proceed into Him and come to know Him. Then let's see the reaction of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, suddenly a light from heaven flashed round him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Here is a man who is sinful, who has not come to God by means of repentance. And as soon as he hears the voice of God, he falls down before the Lord and he says, Who art thou, Lord? Now the reaction is this. I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, you're Lord. That's the idea. And so he says, Paul, I am Jesus, the one in whom you're persecuting. He's saying, Paul, I'm just showing you just a small fragment of myself in all of my glory. And you're persecuting me. Now, Paul, get up and go into the city. I've got much for you to do for me. Now, it's also interesting that Paul was 3 days gaining his sight. Just the brightness and the glory of just a bit of the Lord completely blinded him. And so, once again, we see the holiness and glory of God. Then finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the most mature apostle of them all, John, the oldest, the one who has lived the longest, walked with the Lord the longest. You would think that if anyone could see the glory of the Lord, it would be John. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, the living one." And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. And so John, in the latter years of his life, comes before the Lord. And as he is in the Lord's day, he is spoken to and the Lord reveals himself and he sees the Lord in all of his glory. And when he sees the Lord in all of his glory, John says, "I fell at his feet as if I were dead." Now the point of all of this, as you can well imagine, is that the Lord is a holy God. He is something completely removed. He is not a granddaddy in heaven. He is not the old man upstairs. He is not some fuddy-duddy who hates to take all the fun out of our life. He is a holy, righteous God that has created this earth. He has created you and I, and he is a jealous God. He is a holy God, and he demands our obedience. I heard Stuart Briscoe share at one of our conferences a passage over in the book of Acts, and as he shared the passage, he ended the passage by saying, "In summary, what this passage says is that Jesus is Lord, and you had better shape up." And I think that's what we come to when we look at the idea of the holiness of God. When you look at the holiness of God, essentially the message is, I am God. I rule this earth, and I am a God of love, but don't you ever forget that I am a God of holiness. Don't you ever forget that I am a jealous God. And don't you ever forget that I demand obedience of all of my people. And we must grasp that. We must get a hold of that idea that God is a holy, righteous, truthful, faithful God. And that his truth is so true that if you and I were to come before it, it would come screaming at it so forcefully that it would kill us. God is so pure that if you and I were to look at his purity, it would literally come screaming at us in all of his light and in all of his glory, and it would kill us. Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is loving. God is so just that you and I can't even comprehend the purity of that justice, and if we could see it, it would kill us. Because God is God. Now, some of the passages related to this in explaining God would be in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. The Lord says of himself, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, the Lord reveals himself enough in the Old and the New Testament, in the Scriptures, to let us know that he is an awesome, glorious God that is totally removed from you and I. And then he says to us, "I am God, I am a holy God, now you be holy, for I am holy. You remember who I am, and be ye holy, for I am holy." Same is said in 1 Peter 1, chapter 16. Or verse 16, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Then in John chapter 17, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, turns to his own Father and says, "Holy Father, keep them in thy name." So even the Son of God comes before his own Father and says, "Holy Father." He does not take his own Heavenly Father lightly. There is mutual respect within the Trinity. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And the four living creatures do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." So that everything that exists in the heavens that are in the right relationship with God will spend their time saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Almighty, all might, all holy." Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Now there are three basic ideas that we want to draw from all of these verses. Number one is that God's holiness is completely removed from us. Now we've already said that, but we want to dwell on that for a moment. You and I will never become holy to the degree that God is holy. We are man. God is God. And that will remain from now right straight on through eternity. We will remain man. We will be created in the image of God. We will reign with Christ. We will live for eternity, but we will always be the creature, and God will always be the creator, and God will always be the grand and glorious God, and we will be the little I am. I am. God will say, I am. And we will say, I am too. And so we need to grasp the idea and get a hold of the idea that God is something that is completely removed from us. He is personal. He is loving. He is kind. He is gentle. He is all of those things. He is righteous. He is true. He is just. And God is above all, in all of this package, holy. But as He is all of these things, yet even though He communicates to us, and as He explains Himself to us, and even though He tells us that we can become as He is, nevertheless, He also says, you will never be me, and don't think you can be. And by the way, in just a few moments, we'll be into that, because that's the idea of sin. That is the basic root problem of man. So the first thing we want to remember is that God is something completely removed from us. The second thing we want to remember is that God does say, in my moral character, I communicate certain ideas to you. And I tell you what I'm like. And as I tell you that I am just, and as I reveal to you that I am true, and as I reveal to you that I am holy, as I reveal to you that I am loving, as I reveal to you that I am good, that I am kind, I choose for you to be like that. I choose for you to carry that form of character at the very center and core of your being, so that you become my creature, not in rebellion, but that you become my creature and that you become like me in my moral character. And so holiness carries with it the one idea of the completely separated holiness of God. On the other hand, it carries with it the idea of morality. And there, God communicates to us and says He chooses us to be like Him, in that God wants us to be morally like Himself. And so God calls you out to a moral likeness. And He says, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So when He is saying that, He is not saying, Be God. What He is saying is, Be like me morally. All right, thirdly, He is saying something else. He is saying that I am not just morally holy, and I am not just completely removed from you in all of my glory, but I am one other thing, and that is that my will is holy. What I will is true, and everything I will is just and true and good. And because of this, and because all of my character is in my will for you is holy. And this carries with it the implication that if we choose to go our own way, and we miss the will of God, then we are not holy. And this carries with it very strong implications, because there are so many of us as believers that think somehow that, well, I'll grow in my character, but I don't have to be available to God. I don't have to do His will. All I have to do is concentrate on God's character. And quite often I find that many of our people come to me and they say, well, what I need to do is I need to just get to know Jesus. Now, what that means, quite often, is that I need to get to know the Lord, but I don't do anything else. I don't serve Him. I don't live for Him. I don't try to communicate Him to others. I just get to know Him. And it's character. And God says, no, sorry, that doesn't work. Because my will is holy, and you cannot grow in my character unless you do my will. And I call you out to my will. And that includes missions. And in fact, missions finds its root right in the character of God. God is a God of love and holiness. And because of that, He calls men out to be separate, and He calls men out because of His love. And because of this, God is saying, look, I want you to be like me in two respects. First, I want you to have a character that is like my character. And secondly, I want you to do exactly what I want you to do. I am a jealous God. I have created you, and I want you to do what I have created you to do. Now, if you and I planted a flower garden, and we desired to have beautiful flowers grow up in that garden, and as we look at the thing, we see these awful weeds, and we see the flowers, we see something contaminating the flowers, what would we do? We would go dig up the flower bed, replant the thing and have new flowers. But God has looked at the thing and He said, no, I will have man for myself. I will have men and women for myself. I will have holy people. I will renew it. I will redeem it and buy it back. And it will be like me in my character, and it will do my will. And so God calls you and I to that task. And so if you and I are thinking for one moment that we can somehow serve God without doing all that He calls us out to do, and if we think for one moment that we can be holy and still not do His will, we make the sad mistake of missing the whole idea of the holiness of God. Because embedded in the holiness of God is His sovereign, holy will. And so the first thing we must become aware of is that God is holy. Secondly, we must become aware of the absolute sinfulness of man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. He's talking about the children of Israel. Then in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, there are a few extractions I've made from that passage, and it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none that does good. There is not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we live in a society that at very best says that man is a neutral being. Most of our society says that man is basically good. But if we can't deal with the problem of evil, we say, well, man is both good and bad. But God comes along and He says, no, 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 no. He says, man is basically evil. Not evil in the sense that he always does wrong to his fellow man, but he is evil in the sense that he is selfish. And now we come back to the idea of this problem of the disease of sin. When Moses was going in to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said to the Lord over in Exodus chapter 3, he said, Lord, whom shall I say has sent me? And God said, tell them I am. Tell them I am that I am. Well, that doesn't say a whole lot, does it? But it says probably as much as any passage in all the Bible. Because what it says is, Moses, you tell them that the self-existent one has sent you. You tell them, Moses, that the God of the universe has sent you. And you tell them that I told you to go there. And you tell them that if they don't listen to you, that I will make dead certain that they listen to you. Because the God of all creation reigns in heaven. And so all you have to say, Moses, is I am has sent you. Now, all through history, God has been saying, I am. I am the self-existent one. Everything in all of creation revolves around me. I am a jealous God. I am jealous for my creation. I am jealous that my creation is like me. I am jealous in every respect. I am a jealous God. The creation is mine. Now, because I am loving, because I am kind, I love. I am right. I am true. I am the self-existent one. And then man looks at God and says, well, that's awful selfish of you. My, how could you be so selfish? And God looks right back at us and he says, that's just the problem. You don't understand me. The problem is, I have been saying, I am. And you have been saying, no, I am. And God says, I will have a people for myself that will say this. I will say, I am. And you will say, I am too, Lord. I'm just like you. Yes, Lord. What is it you would have me do? Now, that's what the God of the universe wants. That's what God wants. He wants a people for himself that will say, I am too, Lord. I'm just like you. Lord, I desire to be just as you are. And so the God of the universe has screamed across the universe saying, I am. I am the holy God of the universe. My will is right. It is good. It is always true. I am never wrong. I am always right. Not because I am some arrogant, snobbish God. In fact, I am loving, I am kind, I am good. I only have the very best interest at heart for you. But I am that I am. I am the way I am, and you can only be the way you are, the Creator, to be rightly created, to be rightly related to me. And I desire to know you and to love you. And I desire to give you all of my holiness. And I am a giving God. I give my character away. I care. I am. Just say, I am too. It's like my little daughters. I've got a little girl that's 20 months old. The other day, she took the dresses off of one of her dolls and she just dropped it right on the floor. And I said, Sandy, pick it up. Not a thing. Just as if I hadn't said it. Sandy, pick it up. All over the place. So I grabbed her hand and I pulled it over to me and I cracked it in and I said, now Sandy, pick it up. Now what's she saying? I am. I am, and you have no right to tell me to pick that up. That's what she's saying. Now, it's not quite that sophisticated, but that's what she's saying. Well, we just kept applying the pressure a little bit more every time. And finally, she just kind of bent over and barely picked it up. So I picked her up and loved her, and then she started crying. And see, the little thing, she just knew. She was saying, Dad, break me. Dad, break me. And then she says, I am too. And it's that little brokenness right there in the heart. There she is. She's just as pliable right there in my arms as if she was the world had just fallen right out of her lap. And now she's free. Well, that's the way we are. But that sin constantly says in you and I am. No, God, you are not, I am. And that's the danger that we live in. All right, but then in order to understand the sinfulness of man and to understand God's work in our lives, we must also understand the idea of God's righteous judgment. Now, it's one thing to understand the holiness of God. It's another thing to turn around and understand the sinfulness of man. And then we arrive at it and we say, all right, I'm sinful and God is holy. So what? Then God, because He is just, in all that He is, and because He is holy in His justice, He drives a wedge right between that, and He says, inasmuch as it is appointed once to die, men once to die, after this comes the judgment. I will judge you, and so we must be aware of God's righteous judgment. He says also, pursue peace with all men, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God says, if you don't pursue peace and holiness, you will never see the Lord. Then He said to Abraham, when He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham is replying back to God and he says, far be it from me to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from me. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So here's the idea. Abraham is deciding what's going to happen, and he says, well, let's see, should I go over and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, or should it be God or whatever? And Moses says, far be it from me. I cast it on the Lord, the righteous judge of all the earth. You'll do it. It's up to you. And God did it. God sent fire and brimstone upon that city, and God says, I am a righteous judge. And I cannot look upon sin, and I will not have sin. Now my patience will wait, and I will be kind, but ultimately, judgment is sure. Then one of the passages I like the most, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 36. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one another. As a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, enter or inherit the kingdom. And say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, to eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous enter into eternal life. You know, I was just listening to the testimony before, during our meeting, and we were talking about this idea of hell. And I laughed along with you as he mentioned the idea of what the pastor had said. But I also thought in my heart, you know, even among Christians, hell is somehow a joke. It's somehow just something that's a little bit funny. But God says hell is no joke. Hell is very, very real. And I am going to separate people and they will live in eternity in hell. And don't kid yourself about it for a minute. It's real. I reign in heaven and I will be the righteous judge. But not just the righteous judge of those who don't know the Lord, but I will also be the righteous judge in those who do know the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now here it's the idea of not the judgment seat, but the bema seat. The word is not judgment seat of Christ, it is the bema seat of Christ, really. Now, the bema seat, there was a platform or some sort of a throne, especially in Corinth is where they've seen most of this. To the side, there would be an object much like having a seat to each side of the council chamber, and then it would come up and the chief magistrate would sit up right up on top of the council chamber at this point, and as he would sit here, he would judge in matters dealing with life and death. And then when there was a matter brought before him that was a civil matter, not dealing with life and death, then he would come down from that throne to the side to what is called the Bema Seat. And there he would judge works of value or no value at all. In other words, it would either be worth considering or else it would be of no value at all. And so he would stand there and judge those matters. Now the Christian stands before God one day, and his works will be judged on the basis of whether they were works of value or no value at all. The word is rubbish, garbage. And many believers are going to be judged based on the fact that they had works of no value at all. Certainly all will bear fruit to a degree. But we need to be careful as Christians to realize that even though we are not going to be judged in matters dealing with eternal life, we certainly will be judged on the basis of our works. And so we must be aware of God's righteous judgment. So, the three awarenesses. One, God's awesome holiness. Secondly, man's total sinfulness, depravity. Thirdly, God's righteous judgment. And now, fourthly, we're ready for the grace of God. Don't you feel like you're ready for the grace of God now? Well, when I got to this point in my study, I was ready for the grace of God. I'll take anything at this point. Now, it's also one of the passages in Romans chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul is dealing with this idea of law and grace. He comes along and he gets to the end of chapter 7 and he says, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" When you realize that you're going to be judged, you realize how desperately sinful you are, and you realize how totally holy God is, then you're ready for grace. And that's what the Bible's all about, the grace of God. What does God give us? In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 13, we read a series of things that God gives us by His grace. You need to learn this passage by heart. Not only learn it by heart, you need to study it, memorize it, meditate on it, think it through. It's one of the mountain peaks of all of the Bible. Number one, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, can you imagine that? With all of your sin, that God somehow reached down and has blessed you with every blessing in the spiritual in the heavenly places. God has given you everything that He's got. It's as if He took a grace truck, dumped everything that He had in it, cranked that thing up, backed it up, and dumped it on you. It's all yours. Now, not only that, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, God doesn't say to you, He does say, be holy. But then on the other side of Himself, there's love that is also part of His holiness. And He comes to the other side and He says, but you can't be. You couldn't be if you tried. And so I choose you. You're mine. I take you to myself. And when He does that, He begins to choose you that you might be holy before Him. Now, I'm not here to explain how He does that. I don't understand it either. So if you're confused, we're all confused. We just take it for what it says. He did it. All right? Not only has He done that, but He gave us redemption. Now, it's a tremendous thing. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be redeemed. If we were going to be saved and drawn into God's kingdom like we are, then we would all die. But the key is that God is in the process of redeeming us and making us like Himself, and He is changing us from one degree of glory to another. And so there's redemption. And then there is the covering of His blood. He has given us the forgiveness of sin. You are completely forgiven of your sin. Then He lavished upon us the mystery of His will, the Bible. He's explained His whole will. Everything you need to know about His will for your life is right here. So He made it very simple for us. And He gave us a tremendous inheritance. That is, one day we will be translated out of this earth. We will be taken into the future kingdom, which will probably be a renovated earth. We will be taken to Christ, and when we are, we will reign with Him for eternity. Now, there are bits and pieces of that that are messed up as far as theology is concerned, and only God understands it. But nevertheless, certain things are clear, and that is that one day we will reign over all creation because we are His, and that God has given it to us all. It's ours. And so you can look over this earth, and if someone walks up to you as a believer and they look at you and they say, you know what? You look like you're upside down. We live this way and you live just the opposite. You look right back at him and you say, friend, it is not me that's upside down. It is you that is upside down. This whole world is upside down, and one day God is going to turn the whole world right side up. And He is going to rebuild this whole thing, and we are going to reign with Him for eternity. And just as everything in life has a tendency toward death right now, so everything in the future will have a tendency toward life. Everything will live. And we'll reign with Him. It's all ours. And then, just in case we get nervous waiting on all this, He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. That is called the guarantee, or the earnest, or the word is down payment on your inheritance. So that when a person is born again, God takes His Holy Spirit and plants it right in you and gives you a brand new nature, and the ability to love and enjoy things that you never loved and enjoyed before. Remember what it was like before you were a Christian? You didn't like those Christians. You didn't like the way they acted. And even after you became a Christian, if you're like me, you walk along, you look at them, you say, boy, those are the most affected people I've ever seen in my life. And then finally, you begin to get closer to the Lord and you say, hey, it's not all that bad, is it? And then finally you begin to enjoy it and love it, and you begin to realize that the problem was me. It wasn't what I was looking at, it was me. And that's because the Holy Spirit is involved in changing you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, he deals with the same idea. We are made alive in Him. We are raised with Him. We are seated in the heavenly places with Him. We are saved by His grace, and we are His workmanship. Now, we're God's workshop. Right now, we are God's workshop. One day, the whole creation will be God's workshop. But as far as this earth is concerned, believers, right now, are God's workshop. And He is taking you and I, and He's changing us from one degree of glory to another. In other words, He is preparing you and I for a new environment. And let me just say that it would be very wise if we learned the heavenly language in terms of prayer. And I heard on a tape one time by A.W. Tozer, he said, when I get to heaven, I want to make certain that I don't have an accent. And I think that's good. I think we want to make sure that God has done everything He chooses to do in us, that we might reign with Him and that we might not be confused when we enter into the kingdom of God. And so we are God's workmanship. Now, the Holy Spirit is a tremendous thing. And beginning tonight, we're going to deal with the idea of the grace of God and how the Holy Spirit works in your life to produce holiness, how He uses His Word to produce holiness, how He convicts you and I of sin, righteousness, and judgment to produce holiness, and how you and I engage in a spiritual warfare until the day we see Jesus Christ. And probably the day you're on your deathbed, you will still be fighting the sins of the flesh. But nevertheless, God produces His holiness in us and makes us righteous. And He makes us greater and greater and greater and greater in His eyes as far as building His holiness into us. And by the way, it is not that you become more and more and more and more righteous. It really is that you see more and more and more of His holiness, and more and more and more of your awful sinfulness, And you become more and more and more dependent on His Spirit. But the idea of let go and let God is not necessarily in the Scriptures. We need to deal with the idea of spiritual warfare and what this thing really is. It is wide open, blatant warfare. And we best wake up to it as believers. And I have a few excerpts that I'd like to read to you tonight related to this. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You that You are a holy God. Thank You, Lord, that You reign in the heavens. Thank You, Lord, that we can come before the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in time of need. Lord, it is so important for us to see You in all Your glory. Father, we feel like falling on our knees before You. We feel like saying, Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined. But Lord, we are not capable of doing that because we're so proud. And Father, we pray that You would show us more of Yourself and more of ourselves, that we might become more and more and more dependent upon You. Thank You, Lord, for Your love, and give us a good afternoon. In Christ's name, amen.